Thank you, Kristen. That's a very appropriate song for the day. It's a very appropriate song for this week. Isn't it good to know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that God did form us in the inward parts and weave us in our mother's womb? I was sharing with someone before the service, we might get t-shirts that say Antonin sent me, but I tell you what I like better is Jesus sent me. All right. The sermon before the sermon. No, Ruth chapter 2 today. Ruth chapter 2, page 279 in your pew Bibles. Good news for every mom. Moms, you need some good news today? Here it is. We find it in chapter 2, Ruth chapter 2. Again, let's look at verses 1 and 2 as our springboard text today. Ruth 2, 1 and 2. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I might find favor. And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Moms, there's some great encouraging truth here for you today. And I pray the Holy Spirit of God would take it and lodge it with you so that you're encouraged. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for those watching in the gym today. Thank you for those watching at home. And thank you for those of us here in the sanctuary. I pray, Lord, that every mom would find encouragement from this message to stand strong in their faith and realize the impact they're making on the future for future descendants and future generations. Holy Spirit of God, we pray you'll stir every heart. Protect this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. No doubt about it, it's tough being a mom, especially in times like these. Lots of headlines out there being printed about the stress that moms are now facing. You knew that without the headlines, moms, right? Here's what the headlines are saying. These are recent. Working moms are not okay. Working moms are reaching the breaking point, and American moms are in crisis. And I have no doubt the stress has been heightened by inflation, the cost of gas, rising crime, and the stress of even simple everyday things like waiting in a long carpool line at school to pick up the kids. Chicago sleep specialist, you'll like this, Kelly Murray said, "Women get more sleep than men, but poorer quality sleep than men." He said, "Women are 40% more likely to develop insomnia during their lifetimes than men." That's a lot. "And twice as likely to experience sleep disruptions than men." So while a woman might get 11 more minutes sleep per night on average than a man, the overall quality of their sleep is much worse than that of a man, making women and moms more susceptible to exhaustion and illness and burnout than men because they carry more of the stress load or the family problems typically than the man. Now, Naomi was a mom who had a lot of good reason to be stressed and discouraged. A severe famine had claimed most of her possessions. Her husband had died an early death. Both of her sons had died. Both had died early deaths. And now here she is having to go back to Bethlehem, empty, bitter, and alone, except for a Moabite daughter-in-law named Ruth, who promised she'd never leave her. From a human perspective and standpoint, Naomi had good reason to be stressed and discouraged. She had no husband to take care of her, no sons to help take care of her, no Social Security, no pension, no retirement income, no 401k, no health insurance. All she had was a Moabite daughter-in-law to glean so they wouldn't starve. Those are good reasons to be stressed, aren't they? Wait a minute. Naomi had a kinsman redeemer. She had a family member of great wealth and nobility and valor who, like Jesus, had both the means and desire to redeem. Who, like Jesus, owned the cattle on 1,000 hills. Who, like Jesus, would give a future inheritance. Who, like Jesus, buys back what's been forfeited. Who, like Jesus, gives us rest and ends our laboring. Who, like Jesus, is our bridegroom. Who, like Jesus, gives us hope in hopeless times. See, from a human perspective, Naomi and Ruth both had good reason to be discouraged because their bad news was truly bad. But from God's perspective, it was all good because they had a kinsman redeemer whose good news far outweighed all their bad news. Likewise, moms, you have a kinsman redeemer whose good news on redemption and salvation outweighs all the bad news of your earthly circumstances. That means, Mom, you have some good news this Mother's Day that outweighs all the bad news you thought you had when you came to church. Notice today, every Christian and every Christian mother should be encouraged by these three facts about their kinsman redeemer. Here they are. And this should encourage you when you think about what it means. Encouraging fact number one, every Christian mom has a kinsman redeemer who has an inheritance for them. An inheritance for them. Verse 1, now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. The phrase, a man of great wealth, King James, a mighty man of wealth, NIV, a man of standing, Christian Standard Version, a prominent man of noble character, means Boaz not only had godly character, but he was a man of great wealth. He was a wealthy man. He was a godly man. Here was Naomi, poor with no bread, no food, and here was Boaz, rich. He owned the field that produced the food, and he gave the bread. But you know what? He pictures Jesus, the bread of life, who created everything, who owns everything, as well as the cattle on a thousand hills. Naomi had nothing, but wait a minute. Her deceased husband was related to a man who had everything. Now, there's a lot of discussion among commentators about who represents what and whom as you look at the book of Ruth. Some say Naomi pictures Israel because her name, My Delight, was used for Israel. Some say the name Elimelech pictures God because his name meant God is king. And he was married to Naomi. And Israel was supposed to be married to God. They say Ruth pictures the Gentile church saved by the kinsman redeemer. The nearer kinsman pictures the Mosaic law who could not and would not redeem Ruth. And some even argue the head reaper pictures the Holy Spirit who brings Ruth, the believer, to Boaz, who represents Jesus. Now, whether or not all these types and pictures are true or not, we can speculate. But you know, all commentators agree on one thing. They agree that Boaz pictures Jesus, the Redeemer and Son of God, who acts out of grace and kindness to do what the law could not do, and that was redeem Ruth. And just as Boaz had the means to help Naomi and Ruth, Jesus has the means to help all believers and all moms today. Ephesians 1:1, in Christ we've obtained an inheritance. 1 Peter 1:4, we've been born again to an inheritance that can never perish, that can never spoil and never fade, but it's kept reserved in heaven for us. And not just do we have an inheritance in the sweet by and by, our kinsman redeemer has promised to supply all of our need according to his riches and glory on this side of eternity in the nasty now and now. As Naomi had a wealthy relative who could help her, every Christian has a wealthy redeemer who can help them. The kinsman redeemer had to be able to buy the family out of slavery. Boaz could, and Jesus did. The kinsman redeemer had to be able to buy back any land that was forfeited. Boaz could, and one day Jesus will redeem the earth that man lost to Satan. As the kinsman redeemer had to be motivated by love and not selfish interest, Boaz was and Jesus was. As the kinsman redeemer had to be able to provide a great future, Boaz did and Jesus did. As Naomi and Ruth were hopeless without Boaz, so too, friend, we're hopeless without Christ. As Boaz was related to Elimelech, so Jesus became like unto his brothers in every way that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Boaz was a man of great wealth. He had a great inheritance. Jesus is a man of greater wealth and greater inheritance. In Ruth chapter 1, we're told that everything that could go wrong had gone wrong for Naomi. But then chapter 2 begins with the words of encouragement. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth. Moms, it's when everything could go wrong, is going wrong, and you're stressed and discouraged, and you can't go on, remember you have a kinsman of great wealth. Colossians 1:16, by Jesus all things were created in heavens and on earth. Verse 17, Jesus is before all things, and in Him all things are held together. That means Jesus created everything. He holds everything together. And if He can create loaves and fish out of an empty basket to feed 5,000 men, 15,000 men, women, and children, Surely he has the power and the wealth to meet your need and help you in tough times. I love the true story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. No food. Elijah arrived in the city of Zarephath. He met a widow and asked her for a little water and a piece of bread. Widow said, "All I have is a little bit of flour and a dab of oil and a few sticks of wood, and I'm going to make a single biscuit for my son and me, and we're going to eat it and we're going to die because this is all the food we have left." Now, that's not far from the tragic situation of Naomi and Ruth in this passage. Unless God provided more, they would starve. Elijah told the widow, "Do not fear. Make me some bread first." God always requires faith, doesn't he? "Then make some for yourself and for your son." And though she only had enough flour and oil to make a little biscuit for herself and her son, she made it for Elijah and then for herself and then for her son. And knowing the way moms are, for her son and then for herself, right? Not only did the flour and oil last many days, the bowl of flour was not exhausted. The jar of oil did not end. It went on and on as the word of the Lord came from the prophet Elijah. As Naomi had a kinsman redeemer able to meet his needs, the widow of Zarephath had a God in heaven who could take care of all her needs. And you, Christian mom, oh, listen, you have a kinsman redeemer who can help you and meet your needs. And that's good news. Recently, when speaking to reporters at NATO headquarters in Brussels, the president warned Americans about a food shortage that's coming. He said, quote, "Warnings about fertilizer and wheat scarcity are real." He said, quote, "We did talk about food shortages. It's going to be real. It's imposed upon an awful lot of countries, as well as including European countries and our country as well," close quote. Now that sounds a little scary. But Christian, don't forget, we have a kinsman redeemer of great wealth. And he's not only able to help us, he's willing to help us. And that's great news. You know, Ephesians 2 says, before we came to Christ, our kinsman of great wealth, we faced terrible circumstances spiritually. We were spiritually dead, spiritually deceived, spiritually doomed. But when we came to Christ, we were made alive together with Christ, raised and seated with Him in heavenly places. When we met our kinsman of great wealth, we were delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of His dear Son. Our riches and blessing are not tied to a religion. They're tied to a person, our kinsman redeemer of great wealth. Our salvation is not about what we can do for the Redeemer. It's about what He's able and willing to do for us. When Naomi and Ruth went to Bethlehem, they'd return with nothing but despair. After Boaz enters the picture, suddenly despair becomes hope. Apart from the kinsman redeemer, we are all strangers and aliens and separated from the covenant of Israel. With the kinsman redeemer, we're fellow citizens with the saints, part of the household of God. The next to last verse of chapter 1, like a sunset, has Naomi disparagingly saying, "I went out full, but the Lord brought me back empty." But with the first verse of chapter 2, the sunrise begins to rise on the horizon. And she says, now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth. It's all about the man of great wealth. So moms, regardless of how rich or poor your husband is, and by the way, when Jamie married me, I was Edgar Allan Poe, okay? I was Poe. She didn't marry me for my money. I don't know why she married me. It wasn't for my money. I was Pope. Listen, in Christ, you have a kinsman redeemer who owns everything, and He will take care of you. He will take care of you. Oh, isn't that encouraging? God will take care of you. Savilla Martin taught music at a public school as a school teacher. She taught music, a music teacher. In time, she married a preacher. Yes, a preacher, a Baptist preacher. One Sunday, Savilla's husband, Walter, was scheduled to preach at a church across town. Savilla was planning to go, but suddenly she got sick. She couldn't go. Walter said, "No problem. I'll cancel the preaching engagement. I will stay here with you." But the 9-year-old son, Austin, said to Savilla, "Don't you think if God wants Daddy to go that He'll take care of you while you're away?" That's what he said, 9 years old. So Walter agreed reluctantly, and he went and he preached, and the 9-year-old stayed with his mom. And sure enough, when Walter got back from preaching, his wife Savilla was feeling better. And based on her son, Austin's words of encouragement to dad that God will take care of mom, Sevilla wrote these words. Are you ready? Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. And then in the second verse, all you may need, he will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. She also wrote another song called His Eye is on the Sparrow, and I know He watches me. So be encouraged, Mom, because like Naomi, you have a kinsman redeemer. And because of His infinite inheritance, infinite, He will take care of you. But this kinsman redeemer not only has an inheritance for you, number two, he has an interest in you. He has an interest in you. Look in 2-5. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may found favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. Notice the word Lord is all caps. That's the covenant personal name of God, Yahweh. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Now, realizing they had no food and would soon starve, Ruth asked permission to go glean, which proves just because God will supply of our riches according, all of our need according to His riches and glory, doesn't mean we sit and do nothing at all. God would bless Ruth's work effort, and He would bless the work, and while she was working, she would meet Boaz. Now, gleaning sounds pretty fancy. It's just a term that means picking up leftover field and a grain after the reapers have harvested. Leviticus 19:9 says the reapers were to leave some leftovers for the poor in the four corners of the field. It was a very demeaning and dangerous job to be alone with some workers in the field. But Ruth did what Ruth had to do, and so she went to do this to get food. By the providence and plan of God, she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. One commentary says the Hebrew here should be translated, her chance chanced upon Boaz's field, making it crystal clear it wasn't chance. By a stroke of luck, wouldn't you know it, wasn't it her lucky day? Ruth happened to select the kinsman redeemer's field. I hope you know there's no such thing as luck with God. She didn't just chance into that field. God was sovereignly leading and directing her to put her in Boaz's field. The same invisible hand that sent the famine sent Ruth back with Naomi, and the same invisible hand that put them in the field put them at the right time in the field. Not after it, not at the end of it, not during it, but at the beginning of the barley harvest. Ruth returned at the right time. She returned to the right place. Somebody says, yeah, but Naomi probably told Ruth, go work in Boaz's field. I don't think that's what happened based on 2:19. When Ruth got back home that night, Naomi said, where'd you glean today? Where'd you work today? She didn't know. There was no suggesting going to Boaz's field. It was the providence of God that led her to that field. It was God's plan and providence. Not just that she went to the right place, but that Boaz was a godly man. That's important. Look in verse 4. When Boaz enters the scene and speaks to the workers, I want you to notice what he did not say. He didn't say, what are you blankety-blank guys doing today? Give me a Budweiser. That's not what he said. He said, may the Lord Yahweh be with you. And his workers said, may the Lord Yahweh be with you. And the fact that Boaz and the employees all used the covenant name of God proves they were all believers. Believers. These were not profanity-tongued, immorally living, beer-drinking ruffians. They weren't that. These were godly believers in the Lord. And notice what Boaz asked. He asked, verse 5, whose young woman is this? To whom does this young woman belong? Whose daughters is she? Whose wife is she? Proving Boaz was interested and Ruth was interested. The mutual interest was part of God's plan. Did you know, dear friend, our Redeemer is interested in you? Son of Man came to seek and to save that who is lost. The parables of the sheep, the coin, the son were told that God is interested in the lost. Some lost people are like lost coins. They're lost, but they don't have a clue they're lost. Some, as our Lord still searches for them to show them the way. Some lost people are like lost sheep. They're lost and they know they're lost, but they don't know how to come home. Our Lord searches for them and works in their circumstances to show them the way. Some are like the lost son. They know they're lost and they know the way home, but they're not quite yet ready to come home. Our Lord watches for them with the back porch light on, working in their circumstances so they will want to come home. Whether you're the coin, the sheep, or the son, understand the Lord is interested in you because He has a plan for your life and He had a plan for Ruth's life. We sing the old Wesley song, and I love the song, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood?" But the truth is, friend, God had an interest in us before we had an interest in Him. The text implies Boaz saw Ruth before Ruth saw Boaz, proving Boaz had an interest in Ruth before Ruth was even aware of Boaz. Doesn't that fit the picture of Boaz being like Christ? Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." Ephesians 1:4, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Paul's confession, Galatians 1:15, "God set me apart before I was born and called me by His grace." Now we can argue over how God calls and how man responds, but we cannot argue over the fact that as with Boaz and Ruth, Boaz had an interest in Ruth long before Ruth was aware of Boaz. Boaz said, "Whose young woman is this?" Picturing our Lord's interest in us and in you, Mom. The Lord is interested in you. And that's good news. He cares about you. He cares about your life and what's going on. And not just what you can do for Him, but what He can do for you. Think about what the Lord has done for all of us. He can remove and pay for our sins. He can take us out of that pagan land of despair, the past life of idolatry, and take us to a land of blessing. He can work in our life to accomplish great things for His glory. See, Ruth didn't just happen to go to the part of the field that belonged to Boaz, and Boaz didn't just happen to be wealthy, kinsman, redeemer, related to Elimelech, who happened to notice Ruth. All this is part of God's plan, which God has for every believer, which should cause us all to rejoice in tough times. Christian mom, be encouraged by the kinsman redeemer's inheritance and his interest in you. Those are encouraging facts. He has an inheritance for you, and He has an interest in you. And number three, He has an invitation to you. Be encouraged by His invitation to you. Verse 8. "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go glean in another's field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids.'" When Boaz's workers told Boaz Ruth was the Moabite woman who came back from Moab with Naomi, Boaz didn't say, "A Moabite? Oh no, get her off my property. How disgusting. She's unclean." That's not what he said, is it? Isn't it amazing how his mama, Rahab the prostitute, had conditioned his heart to be open to loving all people? Isn't that amazing? Just so happened. Boaz's mama, Rahab the prostitute, was saved, and that affected her son in more ways than one. And he responded the same way the Lord responds to all who come by faith unto Him. Jesus said, "The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Isn't that great? He'll never cast you out. "Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely." Boaz said, "Oh, stay in my field. Don't go in another field. Stay here, because here is better than anywhere else." Don't we need to hear that in tough times? Don't go anywhere else. Stay near the Lord. Stay near Him. Don't wander off to some far distant field where you won't be treated very well. Stay with your kinsman redeemer. Why is it so many people leave their kinsman redeemer when times get tough? When life treats them badly, they want to, "Oh, I don't have time to do that. I got to do this. I got to go here. I got to go there." The kinsman redeemer says, "Stay here with me. Stay close by me. Oh, but other fields are more exciting, more thrilling, more fun. But they will leave you empty and sad. Stay here with the Redeemer. I'm saying to moms and everyone, the Lord is interested in you. The Lord is interested in your life. He's interested in your problems, your success. And the Lord, listen, the Lord is interested in your leaving a godly line of descendants on this earth after you are gone. We think life is just about me. Oh, it's just about me. What I'm going to do, me, me, me. No, that's not what life is about. Life is about the descendants we leave behind us after we're gone. Godly descendants. That's what it's all about. Well, Sevilla Martin wrote, God will take care of you, and his eye is on the sparrow. When her husband Walter died in 1935, Sevilla and her son Austin moved to Atlanta, Georgia. And there they stayed until Sevilla died in 1948. Well, her son Austin married a lady named Bessie, and Austin and Bessie had a son named James. James went on to become a pilot, lieutenant colonel in the Air Force in World War II. And if you look at his tombstone, there's a Christian cross on his tombstone telling us he was a Christian. Well, James and his wife had a son, and his name also was James II. And like Daddy, James was an Air Force pilot. I think he was in Vietnam, just like Dad. James was buried in Winter Park, Florida in 2015. And he too, I looked at the tombstone at findagrave.com. You can see all these tombstones. I looked at it and read it. He has a Christian cross on his tombstone. That tells us he was a Christian. James had two daughters, James II, Anne and Holly. They're 40 years old, 40 years of age. That's how old they are. And they're married. And Anne lives at 2440 East Coolidge Street in Phoenix, Arizona. And they both have children. I didn't take time to get the kids' names because I want you to think I was weird or something. But I guarantee you that Anne and Holly and all their kids are all Christians. They're all saved. Matter of fact, they're all in church today. One godly woman, Sevilla Martin, had a godly son named Austin, 9-year-old boy, who told his mom, "Mom, let Dad go on and preach. God will take care of you." And so she was so moved by it, she wrote the song. And bottom line is, Austin got married to Bessie, and they had a son named James, and James was a godly son, and he was a godly daddy, and he had a son named James, a godly son, godly daddy, and they had two godly daughters named Ann and Holly. And God, Ann and Holly, I'm sure in church today out in Phoenix, they're attending church somewhere, and they have no earthly idea that there's a crazy Baptist preacher in Lakeland, Florida, talking about them in his sermon today. But I am in a good way, because their great-great-grandmother, Sevilla, did more than just write some really comforting hymns about how God will take care of you in tough times, and He will, and how if His eye is on the sparrow, then I know He watches me, and He will. But Sevilla, oh listen, here comes the punchline, fasten your seatbelts. But Sevilla Martin's walk with her kinsman Redeemer affected her descendants for generations. And we're going to find in chapter 4 that Ruth's did too. Here's the punchline. And yours will too. But only in a positive way if you walk closely with your kinsman Redeemer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the godly effect that Ruth had on her descendants. We thank you for the effect that Sevilla Martin had a godly effect on her descendants and her husband Walter as well. And thank you, Lord, that every mom here today can have a godly impact on their descendants. And we can make a difference in those who come after us, so they will walk and know their kinsman Redeemer, and they'll have a cross on their tombstone that means more than just an emblem, but it represents a lifestyle of faith in Jesus. Thank you, God, that we can change the future. We can't change the past, But God, we can change the future. If there's one here today, Lord, who's never made a commitment to Jesus, I pray that today would be that day. Change their heart. God, give them an interest in the Savior's blood. Thank you, Lord, for the price that was paid so our sins can be forgiven and we can go to heaven when we die and have purpose in life now. And we can change the future trajectory of our family. Lord, for those that might need a church home, that need to profess their faith openly and unashamedly in baptism, whatever it might be, thank you, God, your grace is greater than all of our sin. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Isn't it interesting? Rahab the harlot, the prostitute, came to the Lord. Her life was changed. Her future changed. Ruth the Moabitess, a worshiper of many idols, of gods like Chemosh that actually preached sacrificing children. And she made a confession that Yahweh is my God there in Ruth chapter 1. And her future changed. Her family changed. Her life changed. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, never had a definite personal salvation experience with Christ that's changed your life, why not do that today? Why not do that right now? Maybe you've made a decision. You need to make it public for church membership, whatever it might be, for whatever God is tugging at your heart to do. We're going to stand up and sing just a verse or two, and then we'll be finished. I'll wait for you. If you need to come, come on. I have counselors that can help. I'll pray with you, talk to you, do what God wants you to do right now. Let's stand to sing. To sing one last verse. Again, and we'll close with this verse if no one responds. But are you 103% sure if you died today you'd go to heaven? Are you know for a fact in your life there was a time you had a definite personal salvation experience with Christ that radically, fanatically, dramatically changed your life? Or is that something you need to have today? Why not do that today? If there's another commitment you need to make, why not do it today? Why would you wait? Why put off something you don't know for sure will ever happen in the future? You might not ever have another opportunity like you have today. Don't know that? This is our last verse. God forgives every sin. He forgives it all. That's what you'll sing about in this last verse. Thank you for being here today. I do wish you a happy Mother's Day. Happy Lord's Day. It's a great day. Tonight I'll be talking about favor for a foreigner. and how God showed favor toward Ruth. We'll continue our study tonight at 6:30. Hope you'll come back tonight. It's better than watching the Ed Sullivan Show, so hope to see you back then. Anyway, hope you have a great day in the Lord. Don't forget, next week is a big day. I hope you'll be here next week, 8 o'clock and 10:30 services here in the sanctuary next week, 8 and 10:30, and then lunch to follow. It'll be a great, great day. So, Brother Robert, please thank the Lord for the privilege we have of giving as an act of worship, and have a great day.
Let's pray, please. We thank you, Heavenly Father, again for today, for the opportunity that you've given us to come, to listen, to worship. We ask you now to bless the gift and the givers. Keep us safe as we go from this place. Bless our mothers today and keep them safe also. We thank you again for the opportunity and keep us in Jesus' name. Amen.